This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين We begin by praising Allah نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله We testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى And we send our love and our greetings, our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be in the companionship of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannat al-Firdaus. Ameen. Ameen. We all have problems. I'm sure you have problems. Some more than others. Sometimes we are in such a difficult situation, whether it's marriage, finance, health, where there is no way out. And one actually gets to the point of being hopeless. There is not even an alternative. It could be that the doctors tell you that there is nothing we can do. You look at your finances or your job, there's nothing you can do. It's absolutely hopeless. And when we look at from your personal perspective, you might feel like that. And when you look at the global ummah, you might feel like the people of Gaza. What hope do they possibly have? How can they possibly win against such odds? And really this khutbah, which will be probably over 2-3 weeks, should be called against all odds. When everything is against you, when logically, scientifically, there is no answer, how do you still have the ability to fight on and even the hope to believe that there's a light at the end of the tunnel? And there's no moment in the history of the Nabi Sallam, there's no event in the seerah of the Nabi Sallam that really shows us the power of tawakkal, dependency on Allah, shows us that Allah is in control than the battle of Ahzab or the battle of the trench. We all notice the battle of the trench, the battle of Ahzab. And as I said, we'll take maybe a couple of weeks to go through this. But this is the one, this is the moment when everything was against the Muslims, when all hope was lost, when even the Sahaba were pushed to the brink, when nobody had a good answer anymore, when they were just waiting, they had nothing left but dua. You get to the point where there's nothing to even try anymore. It's pointless to even try anything. You just have to make dua and hope for the best. When Allah pushes you to that extent, and then it's only tawakkal, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows how He can change a situation. It is also the moment when, if you look at the biography of the Nabi and the Sahaba, they were always on the defensive. In Makkah for 13 years persecuted, in Medina, armies came to invade them time and time again. When did it change that this ummah became strong? It was this battle. They were at their lowest, weakest, most desperate situation, and immediately after, the ascendancy began. After this, there was no more weakness. And this was that moment, this battle. And so this battle, as we said, most of us know it as the Battle of the Trench. The name though in the Quran is this Ahzab. The 33rd surah of the Quran is called Surah Al-Ahzab. Trench is a khandak in Arabic. What is Ahzab? An Ahzab is a coalition, a confederation. Because it wasn't the Muslims against the Quraysh. It was the Muslims against the Quraysh, against the Yahud, the Jews, against the Bedouins. It was everybody united against the Muslims. You had one tiny city, one tiny village, against all of Arabia, an impossible odds, against all odds. It was an army meant to exterminate and destroy, very similar to what we have in our brothers in Gaza. One tiny strip of land, most densely populated place on earth, against all the superpowers ganging up against this little tiny village. Is there any way that they can possibly succeed? Well, like the Ahzab, we'll see, insha'Allah, how Allah's plan is above all plans. So a little backstory to the battle. We know that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of course, our ummah originates from Mecca. Islam does not originate from Mecca. Islam began even before humans were created. Islam is the religion of the universe. The angels, all are Muslim. But our ummah begins in Mecca. We know that's where the Quran was revealed, in Mecca. And for 13 years, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam struggled and called his people to Islam, and they rejected. But it was a town 500-600 kilometers away, called Medina, a tiny, tiny village. Medina now, subhanAllah, for those of you who've been to Medina, the whole of the Medina of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could basically fit into what the Haram is today. We know that, for those who've been there, Baqi Cemetery is right next to the Masjid, right? The cemetery of Baqi is right next to the Masjid. Now, who builds a cemetery in the middle of the town? No, the cemetery was outside of town. Baqi was taken to be outside of the town that the people lived in. That shows you how small the town was. That's the entire population of Medina. It was a tiny, tiny village, you know? And so this tiny village accepts Islam, and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we know, and the Sahaba immigrate to Medina. And interestingly, as we all should know, and it plays so much relevance to our times and the day that the age that we're living in, there were a number of Jewish tribes living there. And when the Prophet came to Medina, he had entered into a universal constitution with them. He didn't say, you're not Muslim, leave. Obviously, they were offered Islam, they rejected Islam. But nonetheless, if you want to live in Medina, we can live. But under a common agreement, we will not help enemies against you, and you will not help enemies against us. We will work collectively, but we will not interfere with your religious affairs, and you don't interfere with our religious affairs. It was very much, something like that is very unique at that time. Freedom, the Yahud could live in freedom, so long as they do not support the enemies of Islam. One by one, these Jewish tribes sort of broke the agreement. And one of these tribes, I won't get into the names so much, but there's a tribe called the Banu Nadir. The Banu Nadir. And Allah speaks about them in Surah Al-Hashr in the Quran. If you want to understand more about them, Surah Al-Hashr is devoted, dedicated to this tribe. They tried to assassinate the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They tried to kill him. Now, any group of people, let's just say there's a group of foreigners living in Cape Town, and they plot and plan to assassinate the president, and they're caught. What is going to happen to these people? At the very least, there should be some punishment. What the Nabi said to them after they were caught trying to assassinate him, look, clearly you're not able to live amongst us. You can leave. You take your family, your property, take whatever you can carry and leave Medina. Just go. And they packed up and they left to a city next door, another Jewish city close by. So the Banu Nadir, they were expelled from Medina. And we have a very interesting narration, take a side note here, about the Banu Nadir. An interesting narration that we have that is told to us by the princess of the Banu Nadir. The chief of the Banu Nadir, his daughter, Safiya, would eventually marry the Nabi Sallam. That's a long story. How does the arch enemy of the Nabi Sallam end up his daughter marrying the Nabi Sallam? That's another love story that we will get to in another time. But our mother Safiya, radiallahu anha, Safiya binti Huyay, the daughter of the chief of Banu Nadir, she tells the Nabi Sallam a very interesting story when they eventually meet. Many, many years later, they're going to meet. And she says, oh, Muhammad, she wasn't yet a Muslim, I remember the day you entered Medina. She says, I know when you arrived in Medina, my dad, who was the chief, he was very, you know, flustered. Because everyone, I mean, imagine we hear, you know, imagine some person who calls himself a prophet arrives in Mecca, arrives in Cape Town, and all the people are out there in the parade getting to meet him. We will say, hey, what's going on? We'll call an emergency book up meeting. So she said, that's what happened. The day you arrived in Medina, my dad and the rabbis got together to discuss, is this guy really a Nabi? Because they understood what a Nabi was. The Yahud understood Anbiya and Revelation. They knew these things. So she said, my dad and my uncle, who was a rabbi, went out to meet you. They stayed very long, the whole day with you. And finally, they came back and they looked extremely exhausted. They were like very disturbed. So much so they didn't even take notice of me. I was playing there and they didn't even bother with me, and I could hear what they were talking about. And so my dad was the chief. He asked his brother, who's the chief rabbi, Shaykh, Mawlana, tell me, is this man a Nabi? You the Shaykh? Is this guy a Nabi? Is this Muhammad guy a Nabi? And the rabbi says, he is definitely a Nabi. He is a Nabi. He ticks all the boxes. In fact, he's the one we've been waiting for. We've all been waiting for a Nabi. Side note, why are they Jews in Medina, in Arabia? They don't belong in Arabia. They are there because they know this is the land of Nubuwa, and they believed, like all the Anbiya, from Nabi Musa and Nabi Isa, Nabi Yahya, they're all Bani Israel. He's going to be an Israeli. So it's how could Allah choose from them, these savage people, a Nabi and not from us? So she said, my dad, when the rabbi said to him, look, chief, boss, that he is a Nabi, what are we going to do now? Should we go and give our pledge of allegiance? Should we go and accept him? The chief said, never. I can never follow an Arab Nabi. Never until my dying breath will I follow an Arab Nabi. And if Allah has chosen this man, then I reject this man. And so that was the position of the Banu Nadir. And they kept this hatred in their hearts for the Nabi Sallam for as long as they could, until they had an opportunity. As I said, the Nabi Sallam came to visit them and they told him to wait somewhere, and then they planned an assassination. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Nabi Sallam, and so they were expelled. So the Banu Nadir have deep hatred for the Nabi Sallam. Once they were expelled from Medina, they took their wealth with them. They emptied their bank accounts, their investments, liquidated everything, sold everything, and they took all of that to a town next door. They would not leave the matter like this. They would do what we know happens even in the world today. They would form behind the scenes a coalition. They would finance a plan, a plot to destroy Islam. And this man, the head of the Banu Nadir, his name is Huyay, the Safiya's dad, Huyay. He is the architect, the mastermind. He is the guy who is bringing together this coalition. So remember the name of this battle that Allah uses? He calls it the Ahzab, the coalition, the confederation. Arabia was like the Wild West. There was no government. There was no central authority. Each tribe lived like a gang. This is our turf. You don't come to our area. Never did they work, cooperate with one another. This would be the first time that they are cooperating and working together. And it is this Yahud tribe, the Banu Nadir, that will go to different tribes around Arabia to form this coalition. For 2 years, they would go around and bring support to a grand army, a grand coalition to destroy Medina. The chief of the Banu Nadir goes to Mecca, to Abu Sufyan, the arch enemy of the Muslims. Mecca is obviously at war. They fought the Muslims in Badr, they fought the Muslims in Uhud. So the main number one enemy of the Muslims is Mecca, Abu Sufyan. Right? So we should know this context. This delegation of Banu Nadir comes to Abu Sufyan and says, we want your support against us to fight against Muhammad. And Abu Sufyan, the people of Mecca, the pagans, they said, we're surprised. We're surprised that you would side with us against the Muslims, because from what we understand, your religion and the Islam is very close, very similar. We are idol worshippers. We believe that Allah has children, wayadu billah, Allah has sons and daughters. Your religion seems very similar to, you know, you are people of learning. So Abu Sufyan asks them this: whose religion is better, us idol worshipping pagans or Muslims? And subhanallah, you know, the rabbi said, no, your religion is better than Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an ayah about this. Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَيَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا نَصِيبًا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Allah says, have you not seen these people who were given the scripture, they were given the book, but they believed in superstition of false objects of worship. And they say to the mushrikeen, they say to the kuffar, هَؤُلَاءِ أَهْدَى مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَبِيلًا. You pagans are even more guided, rightly guided, than the Muslims. Allah is telling them that if you have like an enemy, you have a beef with one person, okay, that's one thing. But to lie about Allah like this, it's a different level, subhanAllah. To sell your religion, like your own religion like this, is something on a different level. Allah says, I know what you are saying. And so through this, the Banu Nadir are able to form this coalition. And again, names are a bit difficult, and it's important to know the names. And it gives a sweetness to the seerah. So we have on the one side the Yahud. They are not militarily the biggest in terms of number, but they're the financiers. They're the wealthiest, subhanAllah, how history repeats itself. Mm-hmm. And they are the ones funding the campaign, buying the weapons. And they are able to bring the Quraysh into the fold. And they are also able to bring another tribe. And I think you need to know this name, the Ghatafan. They'll come up again in this story. Name? Ghatafan. And they are mercenaries. They are nothing more than hired guns. These guys have no real issue with Makkah, Medina. They are doing their own thing. But they are told, if you join the army, we'll give you a half, one year's supply of goods. We will feed you for a year. All the produce of our plantations will go to you for 1 year. It's a huge amount. But you need to fight with us. And all the tiny little tribes around Medina and around Arabia send us 5 men, 10 men, 100 men, whatever it could be, that dozens and dozens of tribes who hated each other, they had complete animosity with one another. For the first time in the history of Arabia, they are standing together on what? United against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also why Allah mentions in the Quran that when He sends down the truth, when you see what's happening, for example, in Palestine, it becomes clear truth from falsehood. Allah sometimes puts down a definitive line, and you're either on this side or that side. When these times of crisis, you see who the good guys and the bad guys are. You make your choice. And so you have the Muslims on the one side, and you have everybody else united, not on ideology, on values, on beliefs. They hate one another, but they're united against Islam. And they are able to form, best estimates, well over 10,000 men. 10,000 men is a huge, huge number in terms of Arabia. All of Medina, men, women and children, donkeys, cows, cats, everything together is probably not 10,000. Medina maybe has 1,000, 2,000 fighting men. So at best, if every man goes out and fight, they're still outnumbered 5 to 1. This is a extermination. The objective of this army is to destroy Medina, to wipe it off the face of the earth, to kill everybody. This is what it's coming to do. And so now that the Banu Nadir, with their finances, with their trickery and strategy, successfully were able to form this coalition, very good at this, subhanAllah, being able to bring people who hate one another to sit down and agree on this. I think why us, subhanAllah, side note, we agree on everything, but we can't stand together. It's ajib. And again, this is not something 1,000 years ago we're talking about. We see it playing today. Not a single Muslim country you can say is allied. They stand side by side. They agree on everything. Same Qibla, same Nabi, same Quran, same Halal, everything. But no, can't stand together. Ajib. So they are able, this group is able to stand together. And when the news now, you can't move 10,000 men without eventually the news reaching the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's now informed about this catastrophe on its way. The Quraysh are coming from the south. The Ghatafan are coming from the north. The tribes around Medina have all been armed and they are marching. From every direction, we are being invaded now. And they're arriving in basically 10 days. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as he would do, this is his leadership style, and for those of you who are in leadership style, this is something which Allah mentions in the Quran, he had a philosophy of shura, consultation. He calls an emergency meeting, and he gives the jama'ah, the community, he gives them the facts they needed to know. We've got an army, 10,000 men, they're going to arrive in 2 weeks, what should we do? He's asking the jama'ah, what do you think? Does anyone have a good idea? In Uhud, the previous battle, the Muslims were very confident. They were almost overconfident. We go out, we fight, we meet them, we're going to go out in a blaze of glory, we'll wipe them off the map. Didn't turn out so well for them in Uhud. So now the mood is very, very different. Nobody is able to come up with a good idea. If we defend and they invade Medina, it's going to be a catastrophe. Even if we go out and meet them 5 to 1, 10 to 1, we'll be wiped out. Abu Bakr radiallahu, Umar radiallahu, nobody can give a suggestion of what to do. You can imagine the mood in that meeting. I don't know if any of you have been in an office or in a hospital where the facts are laid out and you ask, what do we do now? And there is no answer. We don't know what to do. This is what is put in front of the Sahaba. There must have been the silence for a while. And in the back of the masjid maybe, it's not someone who was central of the leadership, not one of the senior men, puts up his hand and he said, I have an idea. Who is the Sahabi? We should know. Salman the Persian. Salman the Persian. Now we need to take a, subhanAllah, we have time. I need to take a side note on Salman the Persian. You see, if have you ever been to, I mean, I don't know if you've been on a road trip and you find this little door piece along the Karoo. There's like no one there except for a ShopRite or something. And you find, now imagine you enter this dorpi, you go for Salah, there's a Jamaat Khana, there's about two or three people, and here you see a Japanese guy, or you know, an Inuit, or someone from like the end of the world. You say, how did you end up here in the middle of the Karoo, in the middle of nowhere? For the Muslims to find a Persian man in Medina, a tiny village, from the most advanced civilization, you're here in the middle of the Arabian desert, how did you get here? Salman, the Persian, how are you here? Buta Salman, what tell us your story? And it's such a beautiful story of how Salman radiallahu anhu, as if Allah had chosen him to be there for that moment in time to come up with this suggestion. Salman, we take a side note, how is this man in Medina? Salman radiallahu anhu, he tells the Nabi Salam the same story. I was a Persian. My dad was a governor. We were Zoroastrians, worshipped fire. That's their religion. In fact, I was the little boy that would go and make sure the fire is always lit in the temple. Like he's a little Bilal, a miniature Bilal. And one day, he loved his religion. One day, he managed to find himself as a teenager in a church. He listened to the bayan of the priest. And he said, this is so much better than my religion. And he converted to Christianity. When his dad found out, they tried to stop him and he fled. He left his home, he ran, and he became a Christian. And now as a refugee, running from his parents, leaving his country, cancelling his nationality, he goes from monastery to monastery trying to learn Christianity, giving up everything to learn the truth. And he meets different priests along the way. Number of priests along, some good, some bad, some ugly, he meets along the way. Eventually he finds an old Sheikh Mawlana who teaches him a lot. But then the Sheikh Mawlana is about to die. And he says, Salman, he says, Sheikh, where do I go after you die? Who must I go as a mentor, as a teacher? And the Sheikh says, there's no other priests that I know of that is preaching the true Christianity. Everyone else has corrupted the true teachings of Nabi Isa. So, the only hope I have for you is, look for the final Nabi. We're all waiting for a final prophet, look for him. He will be in Arabia. All I can tell you is, we know he's going to be in Arabia. And he's going to be in a city. We don't know the name of the city, but I can tell you what it looks like. It is between two volcanic, extinct volcanoes. And in the city, there are date trees. Look for a city like that in Arabia, inshallah, you'd find a Nabi. So Salman says, okay, great. He leaves Syria, takes whatever he has, he finds a group of Arab Bedouins. They said, are you guys Arabian? Are you going through the desert? He said, yes. He said, can I go with you on the journey so I can see a city like this? I said, no problem, tafaddal, come with us. And he said, the minute we left the village, the town, we left Syria, these people wronged me. They cheated me. They took my money, they took my property, they chained me, and they made me a slave. They enslaved me. Now, I think at that moment in time, if it was you or me, we would have thought, subhanAllah, is not the God of the Persians punishing me? I turned away from him, and look what he's taken everything from me. I'm being punished now like this. And so now he's taken as a slave. From being the son of the governor's son, being dragged through Arabia. And he gets bought and sold until he is sold to a Jew in Medina. And he walks into Medina in chains and he says, this place, it's got two volcanic, extinct volcanoes. There's a lot of date trees. This kind of looks like the place I'm supposed to be. And when he gets there, he asks, where's the prophet? And the boss hits him across his head. The only prophet you must worry about is the prophet in my pants. That's not your business. There's no prophet here. What are you talking about? Salman arrives in Medina before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he comes. This is the place, but there's no Nabi here. And years he's working as a laborer, working as a slave. And one day he says, I was in the tree cutting out down dates when the whole Medina was up in arms. A Nabi has arrived from Mecca. A man claiming to be a prophet has been from Mecca. He says, I almost fell off the tree trying to meet this man. Who is this man? And inshallah, we continue next week, ibnillah, about Salman al-Farisi and the Battle of the Trench. Time is up. Just a few announcements. We make dua for everybody that is about to write their exams, our matriculants in particular, and all those, may Allah grant you success and tawfiq. dua, inshallah, is your weapon, is your success. And anyone else going through a hardship, whether it is financial, marriage, medical, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that your du'as are accepted. And we ask Allah to grant Jannatul Firdaus for those who have passed away. A relative of mine, a second cousin, 28-year-old, passed away of heart attack yesterday. May Allah grant the Jannatul Firdaus and make easy for her parents and her family. Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.